Triple A is a unique teaching series in which Pastor Di Hanke gave members of Hill City Church license to ask absolutely anything, promising to provide answers that are honest, blunt, and biblical. We trust that you find the answers given to be both enjoyable and helpful. If we can assist you further, or if you have any questions that you'd like to be considered for future AAA series, please contact us via our website at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Okay, guys, just going to open in prayer. The person who was going to be praying was ill this morning, so they couldn't make it. So I'm just going to quickly open in prayer, pray about some stuff, and then we're going to crack on. Lord, thank you so much for being our God, for being a good God, for being a faithful God, for being a God who, regardless what the weather's like, what our life is like, whatever season of the soul we're in, you remain an amazingly good God. You're so precious to us, Lord. We just sang about the cross, just that amazing symbol, Lord, of your forgiveness and that amazing symbol of your undying love for us. I just want to pray, Lord, that you would be really close to all those who aren't with us this morning. It seems like there's so many who are away with illness and just different reasons. And I want to pray, Lord God, that you would just be with those of us who aren't here this morning. Let them know your love. Let them know your presence. Lord, as we tackle this subject of money this morning, we do so knowing that these are dark days and difficult days, not only in Britain, Lord, but across this world. And I pray that you will help us to really respond to what you have to say. Lord, thank you that you are a generous God. And I want to ask, Lord God, that you would be generous now and speak to us, challenge our hearts, change our hearts, and make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Cool. Just to give you a quick heads up on what's actually going on here. This series that we're in the middle of is called, it's not an advert for a breakdown road service, it's not the AA, it's the AAA, which stands for Ask Absolutely Anything, as you can see. And we finished going through the book of 1 John. It took us about 11 or 12 weeks, and I decided that after Christmas what we were going to do is I was going to, rather than me dictating a sermon, I was going to say to you lot, the church, what do you want me to preach on? Is there any questions about, it could be to do with anything that you want me to give an answer to from the Bible? So this is the first sermon I've done on money since we've been in Trevethin, for one very good reason. There's too many people think that Christians are after what's in your wallet. And I didn't want to come to an estate like Trevethin and talk about money all the time. I don't like talking about money. I don't think it's not a comfortable subject to speak on anyway. But certainly in a council estate context, it's difficult to get the balance right. So I purposely haven't come to Trevethin. Like we had our first birthday last week was our 1 year birthday, and ironically because of the snow there was 30 of us in my living room, which was just crazy. There's less in the building this morning, bizarrely, than there was in the house last week, but that's because for whatever reason. But this is the first sermon in over a year that I've spoken on money, because I don't want it to be the defining thing. I don't want it to be like one of those sort of those sort of God Channel type churches. I'm not wearing tight white trousers, and I'm not sort of saying things like pledge your wedge, and I haven't got like sanctified teeth, which are just so white, it's almost heavenly. I'm not one of those Christians, okay? So I'm not a money drum banger. That said, Jesus was. 25% of all of Jesus' teaching was about money. So if I really want to be like Jesus, come back in another 4 weeks and I'll be talking about money again. I'm not going to do that. But Jesus said so much about money that I guess we need to sit up and take note. I'm not scared to talk about money. I just don't want people to get the wrong idea about us as a church. But this morning, the question was raised. And so I didn't ask this question. This question came from you guys. And this is what the question is. Can you stick it up on the screen, please? Philippa, thank you. When we consider our giving to the church, is it still appropriate to tithe as it tells us in the Old Testament? And should we still give when we are struggling to make ends meet? Okay, so that is what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to do my best to make this as fun and engaging and as not like the Financial Times as I possibly can. And that question is basically broken down into two questions, okay? Is it appropriate to tithe like in the Old Testament, and should we still give when we're struggling to make ends meet? So remember, every week I give you the last page first, I give you the answer, and then I sort of explain why that's the answer. This is the answer. Yes. Twice. There you go, because it's like two questions. So it's, the answer is yes, twice. We should, you know, it is appropriate to tithe, and it is appropriate to give even when we're struggling to make ends meet. Okay, here we go. I remember about 10, maybe even 15 years ago, getting invited by a friend of mine who was a preacher kind of bloke, and he was speaking in a church in Cardiff, and he asked me to come and give my testimony, which is like the story of how I become a Christian. And it was in this church in Cardiff, in Whitchurch, which is quite a to-do area in Whitchurch. And I obviously don't look like I should be a Christian. I get it all the time. You know, you're a Christian. And like back then, I looked even less like a Christian because, you know, I didn't have... I've got married, I've bulked up a bit. I remember like, I met this Korean guy once, and he hadn't seen me for about 10 years, and he came up to me and he grabbed my cheek and he went, "You're looking very married." Apparently I look very married because I got a little bit of a chubby face now. Back then I looked really sort of scrawny and gaunt, and my trousers were halfway down my backside because I was a skateboarder. And I walked into this church to give my testimony, and we sat next to these two old ladies, okay? And you know, most churches have got them. We haven't got many old ladies in this church, which is a shame, because I think old ladies are the best people ever, myself. I actually go to Highfields as often as I can in Cardiff just to hang out on Thursday mornings with the old ladies in Highfields Church, because they're the best prayers, honestly. You want something praying about? Ask an old lady to pray about it. They've got so much more faith, it's untrue. Anyway, so I sat next to these two old ladies, and my mate, who was a preacher, who looked like a preacher, he looked like the business, he goes into the vestry to pray with the elders and the deacons and whatever they got going on in there, and I was just sat there next to these two old ladies. And literally, this is what happened. They look at each other like... looked at me, grabbed their handbags, tucked them up like this, and walked to the other side of the church and sat down on the other side of the church. And I was like, literally, they think I'm after their wallet. Do you know what I mean? And so like, I stood up to testify, and I think they probably looked a little bit shamefaced like. But the bottom line is, people think that that's what the church is about. We, as soon as someone like me stands up and starts talking about money, the temptation is to grab onto our wallet and say, "Nah, no thanks. I don't. And, you know, I'm going to hold on to what's mine." And money is today's big god. Literally, I mean, it is just frightening how money does make the world go round. Money is just what so many people. It's drilled into our entire Western world. You need to get qualified so you can make money, because if you've got money, you'll be happy. If you've got money, you've got everything that you need. If you haven't got money, you can't be happy. And I always it's always puzzled me how I look around our Western world with so much money and so many sad faces, and I look at the television and I see kids with nothing kicking a rag football around with a smile on their faces. Because money doesn't buy you happiness. Money isn't what we're told it is, but it is such a big deal in our world. I mean, people sing about it, people pursue it, the national lottery is huge, people gamble for it. 50 Cent, he starred in that film, he's a rapper, he starred in a film which kind of sums up what our generation believes about money, and that was this: "Get Rich or Die Trying." That was the name of the film that 50 Cent starred in. And so many people think, if I can just have money, if I had, and someone was once asked, how much is enough? And they answered, "Just a bit more. When I've got a bit more, then I'll have enough." And it doesn't matter whether you're on the streets begging bread, or whether you live in Buckingham Palace. So often, it's, "If I just had a little bit more, then I would have enough." And the footnote saying, "I haven't got enough. Whatever I've got, I haven't got enough." And the thing is with money, is it is a god that just never satisfies you. No matter how much you've got, you want more. No matter what you've bought with it, you always find something else to buy with it. I mean, when you're kids, I don't know if any of you can remember being kids, I still can. If one of your mates had a certain toy or a certain bike or some certain clothes, you didn't have to get the same as them. You had to get one better. Especially when it comes to your brothers and sisters. I've seen this with Ellen and Josiah, right? Ellen, she's like, she's a toddler, and toddlers are just mental, aren't they, at the best of times. But all of a sudden, though, she wants what Josiah's playing with, even though it's babyish, because "I want that. I want to play with that." And then he tries to grab some of hers. She goes, "Get off, that's mine." I know I'm grassing him up on MP3, but like, do you know what I mean? Like, but that's what kids are like. But as you grow up in school, there's this whole thing about, I want what they've got, and I want more, and it needs to be better, and I'm not content with what I've got. And money does that to you. Money is a god that will never satisfy you. Jesus is a god who will fully satisfy you. And this whole talk, basically this morning, is about Jesus versus money, celebrity death match. Imagine it was like a wrestling match between Jesus and the God of money. I'm going to prove to you that Jesus wins hands down, and that's what this morning's thing is all about. So just want to put the next slide up. This is the big issue from this morning's talk in one sentence. God is not after your money. He's after your heart. Okay? If we ever become a church and make out that we're just after people giving us money, then I quit. I'm not bothered about your money. I'm bothered about your heart. But Jesus taught that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So while I say I'm not bothered about your money, I do believe that like the way that we use our money tells a lot about who we are and where we're at right now. And so that's what this sermon's going to be all about. So I'm going to answer the two questions. The first one I'm going to answer really quickly. And then the second one, I'm going to answer a bit quicker. Giving in the Old Testament. Let me start with this question first, guys. Where is your heart at? Don't answer me. Just be honest with yourself. Your heart right now, is your heart for Jesus or is it for this world and the things of this world and money and what money can buy? Don't answer that. I want you to just think about that through this talk. Because to me, the revolutionary way of trying to understand money is this, is that actually what I own isn't mine. I think that the reason that we got such a twisted view of money in this world is that we think that we have what we get it, we earn it, we deserve it, and I have what's mine, and it's up to me what I do with my money. Whereas, you know, the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. Everything which I own, everything which I have, you know, be it money in the pocket, clothes to wear, a roof over my head, a car to drive, it's a gift from God. I didn't build my car. I didn't knit these clothes together. I didn't even I didn't get the money for these clothes. It was given to me, although it was probably given to me like as a wage. Ultimately, it was given to the person to give it to me as a wage by God. Guys, we have nothing that we can say that's mine. When we go to the grave, we take nothing with us. Naked we come into this world, naked we return. And everything which we get in the meantime is a gift to us from God. And what the sermon isn't is saying it's right to be rich or it's wrong to be rich. Some people say, well, you know, the whole all the prosperity guys on telly, if you're not rich, there's something wrong with you. If you haven't claimed your miracle, if you haven't got all your cash, then there's something wrong with you. And then you've got the liberal Christian lot who people like Mother Teresa, who's not a liberal Christian, but is flagged up as one. Well, you should just give everything away. If you've got a spare tenner in your pocket, then you're not a good Christian because you're meant to be poor. And you got these two extremes. Some people saying you need to be rich because Jesus wants you to prosper. Some people saying you should be poor because Jesus was poor. Basically, guys, what God wants isn't rich Christians or poor Christians. He wants generous Christians. He wants Christians who are content with where they're at in life and are willing to say, do you know what? It's a gift from God. I want to just be generous with what God has given me. So, giving in the Old Testament, this is the first point. I'm going to bang through this because the Old Testament's quite hardcore. And most of the giving in the Old Testament is actually in those real sort of like the books that you just don't do for your quiet time, like Leviticus. How many of you have tried getting through Leviticus? You've got to take aspirin to get through that book. Do you know what I mean? That's a hard book to get through. But there's a lot of stuff about money and tithing. Now, the word tithe literally means to give a tenth. That's what tithing means, if you didn't know that. So, like, the word tithe means I'm going to give a tenth of what I've got to God or to church or to mission or whatever. Now, in Leviticus 27, 31 to 32, it speaks of giving a tenth of all your crops, all your sort of like all your cabbages, all your carrots, a tenth of all your potatoes. And it also speaks about giving a tenth of all your sheep and your goats and all your animals. Now, it actually speaks, let me share with you what the actual line is in, because it's quite an interesting thought, because there's a picture of them going to the temple, these old Jewish people going to the temple, and some of them were like bringing their little sack full of vegetables, saying, I got 15 carrots for you, vicar, and all that. And then you've got these other ones who were bringing animals. Now listen to this. It says, if a man, where we are. Every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. Pass under the herdsman's staff, what's that about? It literally means this. Imagine a farmer, and he's got a line of cows, and he's counting them. Like, you know, they've been out, they've been playing football or whatever in the field, like whatever cows do. And they're coming at the end of the day, and he's counting them in, and he's counting them. With school, you pat the heads. 1, 2, 3, 4. This guy's got a stick, because cows need a bit of a whack sometimes, because they just don't always go where you want them to. So he's got a stick, he's going, 1, 2, 3, 4. Now what he's doing is he's got a field full of cows. So he's got 100 cows. He's going, 1, 2, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Boom. That one's the Lord's. One, two, three, four. And every tenth cow or every tenth sheep that passes under his staff, he says, that's not mine. I don't touch that. That's going to the temple as a gift. Obviously, they didn't have chip and pin back in the Bible times. They actually traded in sheep and cows. I still think it'd be hilarious if he tried doing that in Tesco today. You know, you go in and you're trying to scan a sheep or something. Do you know what I mean? It's like, oh, sorry, bud. I haven't got no cash. I thought I brought the sheep down. Worth about a tenner. I've been built. No. Can I trade with that? Just see what happens. But anyway, so like they were saying that, listen, I've got all these sheep. I've got all these vegetables. I've got whatever. A tenth of it, I don't touch because that goes as my gift to God. It was sacrificial because what they didn't do is they didn't say, right, boys, make sure that every tenth cow in the line is minging. Make sure that's the one that's only got three legs. Make sure it's the one with the pox, all right? If we're going to lose a cow or a sheep, let's make sure it's one that's not going to make it through the winter anyway, okay? No, it says in the Bible they had to give of the best, the first fruits of their crop, the juiciest, the freshest, the most healthy, unblemished animals. In other words, they said, listen, what giving to God is not meant to be a guilt-ridden afterthought. Giving to God is meant to be a worshipful forethought. It's like, you know what, I've got my wage check, I've got my gyro, I've got whatever I've got, and I'm going to make sure that God gets what he's due. So, it's that cost, that sacrificial. Back in those days, if you know, your best sheep, your best cow, your fattest turnip would have bought you the most money at the market. And what you're saying is, God, you're worth it. So it was sacrificial. Second thing it was in the Old Testament, okay, let's fly through this, is it was also meant to be to support ministry. They gave what they gave to support people doing ministry in the temple, doing ministry in the streets, to support what was going on in the temple. So they gave money to support the work of the Old Testament church in the temple. Third one, it was there for celebration. Now, a lot of people don't know this. This is great, right? They used to get together to, and you'll find it in Deuteronomy 12, right? Or Deuteronomy 14. They tie. They get loads of sheep, loads of like pigs, not pigs, obviously. Sorry, bad one, yeah, because they Jews, isn't it? But loads of like, you know, loads of appropriate agricultural animals that they could eat, loads of vegetables. And they would get together and they would celebrate God's goodness together. They would say, do you know what? It might cost you, but it's going to cost you to get your whole family together and just celebrate how good God is, how faithful he is, the good things he's given us, the fact that we're family, the fact that he's faithful. And they would sit down and have a feast. So they would give their money not just for the Old Testament priests. They would give their tithe so that every once in a while they get together and have a shindig and say, look how great God is. That's why I don't mind spending a good bit of money on coffee for Hill City Church. Because it's a great way to say, I'm having a coffee, I've had a good time in church, let's talk about how good God is. They used to celebrate as families, and they'd invite all the priests, and they'd invite all their neighbours, and they'd just have a full-on shindig. I think that's great. And the fourth one, their tithing went to relieve poverty. Every 3 years, they had a special tithe, and the money was used to bless the poor, to help those on the streets, to help those who had, you know, no means of helping themselves. So if we were to follow Old Testament principles on like what it means to like give your money, it was meant to be sacrificial. It was meant to cost you. It was meant to be to support people in the ministry, and it's meant to be to celebrate God's goodness together as a family, and to support those who haven't got as much need as us. Now, at this point in the sermon, let me just say this to you, because I want to explain this. I'm not after your money because I don't get paid by Hill City Church. Okay? If any of you feel the need to give to Hill City Church, I don't get a penny of it. I was getting a full-time wage supported by my church in Cardiff long before I came to Trevethan, and that's how I continue to live. So any money that you do give at the moment is not coming to me. So this isn't me sort of like doing a really, you know, big talk on money so that I can get a better car because our other one got nicked the other week. That's not what I'm on about. Okay, this has got nothing to do with me. This has got to do with God. I'm going to just lay out for you very quickly. This is what Hill City Church intends to spend your money on when money is given. 80% does go to local ministry and mission. We want to be doing stuff in the community. We want to be having Trevolution. We've got to pay for this hall. Very cheap, because God's gracious. £5 an hour, this hall. Fantastic, isn't it? Look at that. So we use it as often as we can. We've got people that come up from Cardiff, and we try and give them a little bit of a wage so that they can make ends meet. We've got a lot of other things, like, you know, we had the Christmas Carol concert. Someone had to pay for that. That was an amazing shindig. I loved that. And so 80% of the money that comes goes to local ministry and mission. contribution, not in my pocket, but just us trying to serve. We try and give a lot of stuff away. We've got a lot of Bibles that we want to give away. We give out CDs. At Christmas time, we gave out a CD to every single household in Trevethin. That, you know, that's where the money, that's what the money goes towards. It goes toward outreach. It goes towards trying to help people. At Christmas, we were able to help people out, you know, who needed a little bit of help having Christmas in a credit crunch. Not a problem. It's our joy, it's our delight to be able to give into this area and give into this church. And the next 10% goes towards supporting global mission. We've got missionaries in other parts of the world that we know of that we really want to start supporting on a regular basis. Jeff and Jen are really heavily involved in compassion, sponsoring children out of poverty in some of the poorest parts of the world. We want to be, as a church, looking at how we can support ministries ministries and missionaries in other parts of the world, because there are a lot of places that are even poorer than where we are. In South Wales. And the last 10%, we want to be about church planting. Ultimately, we're not going to try and get a build. You know, we're not about building Trevethin Cathedral. It's going to get to a point where we've got too many people. We can say, right, and Lord, where do you want us to go and start doing other church stuff in this valley or in the other valleys? Because we want to be about looking out, not just trying to make ourselves big. That's what we're about. So that's what money goes towards in Hill City Church. But I am really conscious, guys. Okay, as I share all this, that money, at the moment, is a really difficult subject. It's a difficult subject because we're in the middle of a credit crunch. It seems every day when I watch the news or I check out the BBC website or I just look at what's going on in the world, there's another load of redundancies, there's another load of unemployment, there's a lot of people really, really struggling right now. And the question is, should we give when things are hard? And that's what I'm going to really sort of like focus on this morning. Should we really give money? Surely God understands if we're broke that like we shouldn't be, you know, having to give. So I'm going to share with you, like, not my advice. This is the advice of the Bible. This is a really encouraging story in the city of Corinth, all right? The city of Corinth. By the way, the answer to should we tithe, right? In principle, we should. The Old Testament thing was giving a tenth of what you've got. It actually worked out at about 25% in the end. Like, that's how much they had to give. I'm not on about percentages here. I know that for some people, 10% wouldn't even touch their wage. You know, they could give 30, 40, 50%. Other people, just giving 1% is a sacrifice. What God isn't about is mathematics. God hasn't got a heavenly calculator going, die, couple of quid down there, mate, only 9.5%, that's a fail. Do better next week. Oh, Adrian, 75%. Fantastic. What a juicy jewel you're getting in your crown when you get here, mate. Fantastic. God's not doing that. God doesn't see as man sees, because man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. That's literally what this is about. We are not after your money. God's not after your money. He wants your heart. He wants you to respond to him with love and with generosity. This is an amazing story of a church which Paul wrote about to the church in Corinth. Listen to this. He writes this to a bunch of Christians in Greece. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. This is a bunch of Christians, okay? And we only know two things about their situation. We know that they are facing severe affliction and extreme poverty. I don't know if, like, you know, when you're building your national record of achievement, what do you want to do when you're older? We wouldn't say, well, no matter what it takes, I want to live in a place where I'm under severe affliction and extreme poverty. We don't know why they were in poverty. It's a very good chance it's because they were Christians. Very good chance that back in those days, you know, because they were Christians, no one would give them a job. They were cut off from society. They were really suffering. So what was their response? Look at this. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Look at those words. It says, like, severe affliction, an abundance of joy, extreme poverty, and a wealth of generosity. These are big words. And can I ask you guys, are you joyful? What is your joy like? I mean, because we got a lot of people who think they're happy. We got a lot of people who they were getting drunk last night. They were getting high last night. They've got things. They do things. Maybe they're in a relationship. And for the time, it feels like I'm happy. I'm made. This is great. But that is not biblical joy. Do you want to know if you've got the real deal when it comes to joy? Set fire to what you're joyful in. Kill what you're joyful in. If we need money to be happy, Take money out of the equation and see if we're still happy. If we need sex to be happy, take a relationship out of the way and see if we're still happy. If we need material things, if we need a new house, if we need a promotion, if we need you fill in the blanks. If we need that and that makes us joyful, if you take that out of the equation, if you set fire to it, are you still happy on the other side of that? Because these guys, it says, they had an abundance of joy. And then extreme poverty came in. If their joy was rooted in money, if they were like, we're okay because we're wealthy, well, when the extreme poverty came, it would not have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. It would have resulted in a wealth of anguish and anger and bitterness and questions. And what's going on, God? But see, if you love Jesus, you can't kill Jesus. Because they tried. And he came back from the dead. So if you want to build your life on something or someone, build your life on Jesus. Because he will give you true joy. Guys, this is the big picture. This actually has got nothing to do with money. This has got to do with life. Abundant life, eternal life, real life. Life like it was meant to be lived. This is about putting your head on the pillow at the end of the day, being able to look God in the eye and say, I'm just buzzing about where I'm at right now. Me and Michelle have had a real rough week this week. And yet there isn't a joy. Remember we heard about it the other week? A joy inexpressible. I can't explain why I've got peace, why I've got joy. I just have. Because Jesus gave it to me. And the world can't take it from me. And when things are good or when things are bad, doesn't change it. And in their affliction, in their poverty, it was like this chemical reaction. You had this bunch of Christians. They had nothing. But they had Jesus. So they had everything. So when Paul comes along, he says, you know what, we're actually taking up a collection for some other Christians who are suffering right now. They didn't say, oh, sorry, bro, you know, we are really suffering. They're like, all right, we're in. Well, what are you going to give us? I don't know. We'll find something. I'm going to go on eBay. I'm going to sell my sofa. Let's do it. And like that. And so that's what they did. They're like, I'm joyful. I'm happy. I've got what matters. Therefore, it overflowed. It was like there was just so much coming in the bucket, as it were. It was just spilling out. Why is that? How can people give against the odds like that? It's because, next point, we have got an amazing role model of what generosity truly looks like. Guys, we don't give because it's a good idea. We don't give because it makes us feel fluffy and nice. We don't give because giving to charity is an acceptable thing to do. We give because God first gave. Look at this. This is just a few verses later on in this passage in 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And when it says Jesus was rich, forget MTV Cribs. We're not talking gold-plated swimming pool rich. We're talking the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We're talking, not everything in it, everything in it, right? We're talking that God himself, who owns heaven, who owns the universe, who has just no need, no lack, never has had, never will have, just has everything, look to us in our world, in our need, not our financial need, in our spiritual need, in our sin, in our brokenness, in our tears. He looked at us and he said, you know what? As much as I love heaven, as much as I love chilling out and having Angel Gabriel and his crew singing me songs every day, as much as I love having streets made of gold, and if I was a skateboarder, I would say I would love to go and skateboard in heaven, because skateboarding on gold just sounds great. As much as I like the idea of the pearly gates, as much as, you know, just if you read Revelation about how beautiful heaven was and the perfect relationships that were there and the glory and the praise, he looked at you and he looked at me and he said, I am not going to cling on to that at the expense of you lot. Do you realize what he did? It says he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. And he came for us. Guys, God said, it's not about what I've got. It's about who I want. Because God's not after money. He's after your heart. And he sent Jesus to for our sake. Look, whose sake? Yeah, for your sake. Put your name there. Though Jesus was rich, yet for thy sake he became poor. For thy sake he became a man. For thy sake he came and was born in a pooey stable. What's that song lyric you said earlier, Jim? From sapphire paved courts to stable floor. That's what Jesus did. He said, you are worth it. L'Oreal, the chuffing shampoo advert. Oh, because I'm worth it. What are you on about, man? Jesus says you're worth it. Not some jolly shampoo. The God who became a man, was born in a shed, was dragged up in Nazareth, carried a rugged cross that we just sang about outside Jerusalem and bled and died to take our sin away and connect us with God. That's generous. That's generous. He didn't have to do it. It's not that he was obligated. It's not that he had a gun against his head. The only thing that held Jesus Christ to the cross was his love for you and me. That's generous. That all we could offer him in return was sin and death and hell. And he said, I'm going to give you my blood, and I'm going to give you forgiveness, and I'm going to give you grace, and I'm going to give you mercy, and I'm going to give you reconciliation. I'm promising you heaven. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out. Do you think we got the better end of the deal? He got the cross, the nails, and the shame. And we get all that. And so much more. Guys, that's why we bang on about Jesus a lot in this church. And that's why I'm not going to bang the money drum every week in this church. Because I believe that if I can just preach sermons and others can come in and preach sermons that don't say you need to give, but that just say, look what God has done for you. I believe that the only thing which he can do, sorry, the only response which you can have is, Lord, thank you. And when you give out of a thankful heart, things change. This is why when we consider the ultimate role model of Jesus, we go on to the next point, and that's this. This is the only way that you can give. The next chapter, like the bit in between that verse and this bit is when Paul just says, well, this is how we need to get some money to the Christians in Jerusalem. This is the whole point. This is what it's all about when it comes to money, right? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Listen to this. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What Jesus says is this. He says, look, if you don't give a stuff about God and like give into God, and if you don't care about him, then your life is going to sort of ultimately end up reflecting that. You're not going to enjoy the graces and the benefits that come from like responding with generosity to what God has generously done for you. But this is where I want you to really focus on this point, guys. Each one must give as he has made up his mind. I'm not here tonight to say that you need... tonight? It's been a long day. I'm not here this morning to say to you, there is a certain percentage that I want you to meet. If you were to say to me with all sincerity or conscience, do you know what, die literally... It's coppers I can give. I can't even give notes. I can give coppers. If before God, that is your generous response, I am so down with that. Jesus, you know, Jesus picked up on the Pharisees, didn't he? The Pharisees used to sort of stand up and sort of give generously and make sure everyone saw them. And then there was that little old widow. Jesus offered all that she had, the widow's mite, we call it, a coin. But it was from the heart. Jesus said, that's what I'm about. That's what I'm about. We don't want zeros in our bank account. We just want generous Christians who give what they can out of a heart. So each one must give as he has made up his mind before God. There's no percentage that we want at Hill City Church. We just want you to respond to Jesus in whatever way is appropriate. Jeff, can you just pass me the things up there, mate, the sheet and the box? This is our new invention for Hill City Church. Check this out, right? Carpenter Keith has made us our first ever offering box. All right? Jesus was a carpenter, and I know right now he's proud of you, Keith. I can hear the angels in heaven saying, no way, MDF. Jesus never got to use that. We have got this bulletproof box. Look at it, right? There's nothing on there. It doesn't say cash, check, standing order. It's not even just for money. This is our offering box. So let me tell you what our offering box is, all right? Our offering box is for you to be able to put whatever you want in there, within reason. Some of the young people are like, sweet rappers. No, you can give it coins, check, cash. Let me tell you what else you can put in. Di, I've had a real bad month this month. I'm going to promise you that I'm going to give prayer this month. I'm going to pray. I'm going to promise you that You can just like, you haven't got to write a check, guys, to be generous. You can say, I'm really praying about getting involved in some other area of church life. The generosity I can give this month isn't financial, it's practical. I want to come and help set up church. I want to be involved in a youth thing. I want you to feel free to offer whatever God wants you to offer to this fellowship in this box. Okay? If it's money, great. If it's not, great. If it's prayer, fantastic. If it's your time, brilliant. You can also put your membership cards in here when you fill them in as well. That's just another use for it. But there's a reason why we didn't want money written on you. Because God's not after your money. He's after your heart. This is going to be every week next to the penguins over there by Jeff. We're not going to put it at the back so that people can walk out and go, so everyone sees. We're tucking it away in that corner so that after coffee, when everything's done and dusted at the end, you can just come in and stick it in. No one's going to know. We don't want this to be like, ooh, look, a big deal. I'm giving some money. We also got these by here, standing order forms for those of the digital generation. Standing order forms. You can say, I want to give you 2 pence a month. Fantastic. I don't care. I'm honestly not bothered about the quantity of money, guys. I think so often we feel that, like, you know, if I can't like give this much and it's not worth it, what matters is that we respond to God. Literally, that's what matters. So these are going to be over by the box as well. Okay? Paul says this, each one must give as he's made up his mind. You need to decide that before God, whatever you feel you can do in response to what Jesus has done for you. Not reluctantly. Oh, have I got to? If you think I'm bullying people into giving, please don't give. Please, please, please don't reluctantly give. Don't do it out of, oh, if I got to. And please don't do it under compulsion. Well, I've got to because Di's making me. He's coming up with all these convincing arguments from the Bible. If I don't give, I'm going to look like a terrible Christian. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give under compulsion. Look, I've got to tell you about a little bit of Greek. I love getting a little bit of Greek. Every now and then I got one Greek word a week normally. I don't know what the actual Greek word is, but I know what the Greek word means, and that's enough for me. When it says God loves a cheerful giver, let me tell you what that means. The Greek word means hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Not because you got, like, you know, your trousers tucked into your socks or something, or, you know, or you're wearing, you know, just some weird clothes. It's not hilarious because of your haircut. It's hilarious. When the Bible speaks of a hilarious giver, it's God saying somebody who holds what they own in such openness and such joy. It's like, well, it's only a fiver. Woo! Because God gave it to me, I give it away. I'm going to smile as I do it. I'm going to laugh as I do it. I'm not going to be sort of like, you know, reluctant about it. I'm not going to be doing it because there's a gun against my head. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to laugh, and I'm going to sing as I do it. I believe that widow and her mite was a cheerful giver. I believe the Pharisees, who probably could give more than anybody else in that nation at the time, were doing it out of compulsion, because you have to look like you're obeying the law. You have to look like a proper Christian. You have to conform. That's not what God's about, man. God's not about conforming. God's about setting you free. The problem is one of the last things that does get set free with us is our wallets. Remember Jesus met that rich young man in Luke chapter 18. And the rich young man, he comes to Jesus with a really honest answer, a really honest question rather, in Luke 18. This is what Jesus asked, this is what the guy asked Jesus in Luke 18. Here we go. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the ultimate question. That's the uber question. If there's any question that needs an answer for all of us ever, what have I got to do to have eternal life? What have I got to do to live forever with God as my king? And this is what Jesus says. It's bizarre. First of all, he says to him, he just sort of like asks him, why did you call me good? And he says, you know the commandments, and it looks like this guy's done all the good stuff, right? And then Jesus says, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The problem wasn't this guy's wallet. It wasn't that he had such a big wallet he couldn't fit through the pearly gates. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that this guy's heart was tied to his money. He looked like he'd done all the right stuff. But in his life, the one thing he couldn't let go of is his money and what his money could buy. And guys, when you go through life with a tight fist, with a clenched fist, your hand isn't open to either give to others or receive from God. And it seems that the more you have, sometimes the temptation is the more it is to hold on to that. And Jesus wasn't saying that like rich people can't go to heaven. Because I know a lot of beautiful, rich Christians. That, you know, God gives money to all sorts of people so that they can give generously in response. That is not Jesus saying you can't go to heaven if you're rich. That's Jesus saying, I'm exposing your heart. If your heart is about your money and about your stuff, your heart doesn't belong to me. And if your heart doesn't belong to me, I can't do anything with you. You've got no place with me. I was used to think, how can you get a camera through the eye of a needle? I thought, blender? I don't know. All sorts of strange thoughts went through my mind as a teenager. How do you get a camera through the eye of a needle? I don't know. But that's not the point. The point is this, guys. Our heart needs to be for Jesus. Final point, and I'll close with this. The fruit of generosity. Okay? The fruit of generosity. I'll read all these out. If we give in the way that God calls us to give, this is what happens. We get abundant grace, abundant sufficiency, abundant good works, abounding in seed, abounding in righteousness, enriched in every way. That doesn't mean enriched in every way financially. It just means that your life's going to be like your life's meant to be. When you say to Jesus, I'm yours, Jesus can say, great, let me give you all of me. This is, when it says you're enriched in every way, this isn't Benny Hill in his white suit. I know it's Benny Hinn, but I call him Benny Hill, right? This isn't him saying, if you give, I'll make you rich. It's him saying, if you give me all of you, I will bless you. I will fill you. I'll fill you with joy and I'll fill you with goodness and I'll give you everything that you need. He who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. So whatever it is that you need to live for Jesus, he will give to you if you give him all that you've got. If you say, Jesus, what I have is yours, he says, what you need, I give. But ultimately, let's go to the last slide for me, Philippa, and I'll close with this. Ultimately, it's about Jesus. I don't want to build a kingdom in Trevethin that's got I don't want to get a big band, I don't want to get a flashy building, I don't want us, to look like we're rubbing people's faces in it. All I want is for people to engage with the God who gave us an inexpressible gift. That's all I want. And it's not about percentages and it's not about quantities. It's about your heart. Guys, God wants your heart so bad. And Jesus knows what keeps our hearts far from him. Either pursuing money because we need it, or worrying about money because we haven't got it, or just loving money and just lording it over other people, or being jealous or being selfish. And all I want you to do this morning, I don't want you to leave this morning thinking, I need to take a standing order form, I need to have an envelope ready for that box next week. I don't want that from you. Please, please, please hear me. I'm not after your money. I just want you to see how much God has given you. I want you to see how loved you are. How unconditionally, eternally, immeasurably loved you are. I want you to see Jesus for who he is and what he's done. I want you to see that he gave everything for you on the cross. He didn't hold anything back. He became poor so that you could become spiritually rich. I want you to see that. Because then when you see that, you can go home and say, Lord, how do you want me to respond to that? That might involve pounds and pence. That might involve prayer. That might involve participation. It might involve whatever. I don't want your money. I want you to respond with a generous heart in whatever way God leads you. If that's financial, great, because we're not a rich church. Because I don't bang the money drum, because there's more important things in this world than money. If you feel, well, he's blessed me with some stuff, I could say thank you and give in return and give in response, that's fine. Do you know what we're not going to do? We're not going to have a little sort of computer program that I find out what your wage is and I calculate the percentage of what you put in there. I'm not going to do that. I don't care. Don't even put your name on the envelope. I don't care. I just want you to love Jesus because of what he's done for you. Yeah? So should we still give when in the midst of suffering? I want to leave you with this question. Did Jesus? When faced with suffering, when faced with Calvary, when faced with sweat and blood in Gethsemane, when faced with nails, when faced with bearing all of my filthy sin and all of yours, when faced with being cut off from his Father who loved him for our sake, was he still willing to give? I want to let you respond in whatever way you see fit. If that's financial, praise God. If it's not, I just pray you respond in a way which gives him glory. That's it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your inexpressible gift. We can't express it, Lord. It's just so amazing that you would send Jesus to do that for us. That you would send Jesus to make us clean and make us whole and connect us to God and guarantee us heaven and cleanse our conscience and help us to look you in the eye. Lord, thank you for your generosity to us. We don't even deserve it, Lord. It's not even like a Christmas present, which we sort of think we deserve, because Lord, you weren't even our Father at the time. We were enemies, and you still gave us that amazing, inexpressible gift. Lord, if money is a problem in any of our lives, just pray you help us to sort of like shake free of that, because we don't want to be bound by any chains other than the chains of love for you. If you want us to give financially, prayerfully, practically, whatever it is, Lord, please just show us how. Give us the grace to respond. May it always be out of generosity. May we be hilarious givers, Lord. Not reluctant, not compelled by anything other than just joy that you've given us in the first place. You're an amazing God and we love you. Thanks for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.